Well, this morning we continue on in our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. This morning's sermon entitled, Consider Jesus. Charlotte Elliott was a hymn writer. The most famous hymn she wrote was Just As I Am. She wrote another hymn, many other hymns, but one of the hymns she wrote begins with this stanza. O Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to face vision keen than any earthly object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than even the closest earthly tie. Today's sermon from the first six verses of the third chapter in the book of Hebrews continues to focus on Jesus. In fact, it begins with the admonition to consider Jesus or to fix our thoughts on Jesus, to meditate in our mind and our heart on Jesus. Now, the purpose of this exhortation to consider Jesus in these particular verses is that we might see the faithfulness of Jesus. Another facet of this glorious Savior who the author of the letter to the Hebrews continues to extol. And it's not just that we would see Jesus as faithful, but the author has us compare Jesus to Moses, even as he has had us compare Jesus to angels. And we see that Jesus is also superior to Moses. We're going to consider this passage under three headings: an exhortation, a comparison, and a condition. But before we get to that, let's read from God's word this morning. The verses we will consider are Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I encourage you to open your Bible, turn on your device, so that you can read along as I read aloud. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's begin this morning by looking at verse 1, an exhortation. The first verse of this passage, the first verse of chapter 3, makes an exhortation. Consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Who specifically are being exhorted? Well, it starts with, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. And so we have that word therefore again, which points to the previous verses. And we saw last week, as Reese preached last Sunday, that Jesus is the Savior, the Deliverer, our brother and our friend. And we are his people. And so this exhortation goes out to those people for whom Jesus died and then conquered death, to the ones whose sins have been propitiated by Jesus. That's what the therefore implies. But the author goes beyond just implying this. He makes it explicit. This exhortation goes out to Jesus' holy brothers. Now, these holy brothers, which certainly refers to Jesus' brothers and his sisters, because Jesus died for men and women, for male and female. These holy brothers have shared in Jesus' heavenly calling because Jesus shared in their flesh and blood. And it's a heavenly calling because it comes from heaven, it comes from God, and its end is heaven, that God's people might live with him forever. The rest of the New Testament makes it clear that we are called to be saints, Romans 1:7. We are called according to God's purpose, Romans 8:28. We are called to a certain hope, Ephesians 1:18. And we are called by a holy God, 1 Peter 1:15. And so these are those who have a heavenly calling, Jesus' holy brothers and sisters. And the author in verse 6 includes himself, again using a first person plural, we. That's who this exhortation goes out to. But who specifically are we being exhorted to consider? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confidence. This is the only time in the Bible where Jesus is referred to as an apostle. Now, apostle means sent one, messenger. And so we understand that Jesus is the emissary sent by God. And he's sent by God to fulfill God's covenant stipulation as a son created in God's image who faithfully rules over creation. Jesus is God's sent one who doesn't just fulfill the stipulations of the covenant, but he also fulfills the promises of the covenant. He's the messenger who brings the good news of the gospel and the salvation contained therein. And so we are to consider Jesus, the apostle, the very messenger of God and the mover of God's will on earth. And we're also exhorted to consider Jesus, the high priest of our confession. Hebrews has already laid out many ways in which Jesus is the high priest. He is the one who makes purification for sins, Hebrews 1:3. He is the one who sanctifies us, Hebrews 2:10. He is the one who makes propitiation for our sins, Hebrews 2:17. He is our high priest, the high priest of our confession. What is our confession? Our confession is the truth which we embrace as our salvation. It's the good news. It's the gospel. He is the high priest of the gospel. Now let's pause here for a moment and make our first application, which I think should be clearly consider Jesus. Now, if it's not clear to you yet, Hebrews is going to be about turning our eyes to Jesus, that we might see him in all his wonder, in all his glory, in all his supremacy. And so we're told, consider Jesus. The author is hammering this point home in the first three chapters. It's not going to end there, but he's hammering this home. Look at Jesus. Think on Jesus. Consider Jesus. This is always the way forward for believers. Followers of Jesus must continually consider Jesus. And yet this morning, I want to also exhort any unbelievers who are here or who are watching online. You get the same exhortation this morning. The way forward for you is to consider Jesus, to consider this one who is God and who created the universe, yet became a man in order to save mankind from their sin. Consider Jesus, who lived a perfect life and then died a death he didn't deserve, that we might find forgiveness and escape the punishment that we do deserve. Consider Jesus this morning, who alone provides a way to God where we might be reconciled to our Father. Consider Jesus. Put your faith in him and trust yourself to him and to his work on the cross for your salvation. Clearly, all of us this morning are exhorted to consider Jesus. Let's move on. A comparison. We see a comparison in verse 2 through 6. The author compares Jesus to Moses. And he does this in order to demonstrate Jesus' faithfulness, but also to show that Jesus is superior to Moses. Now, verse 2 alludes to a passage in the Old Testament found in Numbers 12. Verse 2 alludes to it, but verse 5 of the third chapter of Hebrews quotes it directly. And so let's go and consider that passage in Numbers 12. I'll read verses 1 through 9. Numbers 12, 1 through 9. Alluded to and quoted to in the passage we consider this morning. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. It's in light of that passage that we read in Hebrews, consider Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful. You see, Moses was faithful. Moses was the most faithful in the eyes of the Israelites. And remember, the author's writing to Jewish Christians. It says in Numbers 12, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." And yet the author to the letter to the Hebrews clearly wants the recipients of that letter and us today to look to Jesus and consider his faithfulness. Because Jesus, as we learn in the New Testament, was also faithful. Jesus was faithful to the Father. We read in John 14, 31, Jesus saying, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Jesus was faithful in the work that God gave him to do. John 17, 4, "I glorified you on earth," Jesus says, speaking to the Father, "having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus was faithful. But since this passage in Hebrews alludes to number 7 and actually quotes number 7, I think we can get even more specific about the faithfulness of Jesus. Because in the passage in Numbers, we see that Moses is faithful even in the face of opposition. Right? Miriam and Aaron opposed Moses because he married a Cushite woman. And as we read the Exodus story, we realize that the whole nation of Israel opposed Moses. But in the face of opposition, Moses remained faithful. Let us be reminded this morning that Jesus also remained faithful in the face of opposition. Jesus faced the opposition of Satan himself when he was tempted in the wilderness, and yet he remained faithful. Jesus faced the opposition of the leaders of the Israelites, the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he remained faithful. Jesus faced the opposition of his countrymen who he came to save, and yet he remained faithful. Jesus faced the opposition of his family members, even as Moses did, and yet he remained faithful. Jesus faced the opposition of the greatest worldly power of his time. He faced the opposition of the Roman military and the Roman government, and yet he remained faithful. How faithful? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, speaking of Jesus, it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, his faithfulness was so great that Philippians tells us it is what led to his being murdered. We also see in this passage from Numbers 12 that is alluded to and quoted in Hebrews 3 that Moses was faithful as a prophet. To other prophets, God spoke through visions and in dreams and with riddles. But to Moses, God spoke mouth to mouth or face to face. And Moses was faithful as God's mouthpiece. But we've already seen in Hebrews, in the very first sermon from chapter 1, that it's Jesus who is the full and final revelation of God. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. He has spoken in times past by the prophets, but now he speaks through his Son. That's Hebrews 1:2. And it's confirmed in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 49, where Jesus says, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." His words were faithfully God's words. Jesus is the supremely faithful prophet. Both Moses and Jesus were faithful. But even though both Moses and Jesus were faithful, Jesus' faithfulness in the face of opposition resulted in his death and in our salvation. Thus, Jesus is worthy of more glory. And though both Moses and Jesus were faithful as mouthpieces of God, Jesus is the final and full revelation of God and thus is worthy of more glory than Moses. So Jesus is faithful, and Jesus is superior to Moses. But the superiority of Jesus isn't only seen in his actions and in his words and in his works. His superiority over Moses, and thus his unrivaled faithfulness, is seen in his very essence, in his nature, in who he is. That's what the author of the letter to the Hebrews talks about next. He says, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, but Jesus was faithful over all God's house as a son. Now, the author here makes the basis of his comparison the difference between a house and the builder of a house. The builder of a house is more worthy of glory and honor than the house itself. Now, I don't think we often think this way in our day and age. I think we're a little bit shallower than that. I think when we see a beautiful house, we just think, this is a beautiful house. I'd like to live here, and leave it at that. But as I think of the times where I had an opportunity to see a truly beautiful edifice that I was amazed at, not just a nice house, but a truly beautiful building, after my initial awe at what I was looking at, my mind turned to the person who built it. This happened the first time I went to New York, when I took a group of students from Saunders Secondary School to New York, and we went and visited the Cathedral Church of St. John the Divine in New York City. I remember walking to the front of that cathedral and being awestruck before I even went into it at the incredible Gothic architecture and the sculpting and statues across the front of the building. And then to go inside and see the stained glass and the lofty ceilings, I was amazed. But it didn't take long when I saw that beautiful structure to think about someone built this, someone planned this. There is an architecture who had in his mind a dream about what this building could look like. And that individual won my admiration and respect. And this is what the author of the letter to the Hebrews is, that's the angle that he is taking. This is how he's making the comparison. The builder of the beautiful house is worthy of more glory and honor than the house itself. Is Moses worthy of honor? Yes. He was a faithful servant in the house of God. Is Jesus worthy of more honor? Yes. As the son over the house of God and its very builder, Jesus is worthy of more honor. This is where the author goes. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses because of his faithfulness in the face of opposition. And because he is faithful as God's prophet, and because he is the son, not a servant in the house, but a son over the household of God and the very builder of it. And so let's pause again this morning to make a few applications. We are going to see in the last few words of this passage that we are called to be faithful. And so let's make some applications with that in mind. For me, the most obvious application at this point is that a healthy focus on Jesus encourages our faithfulness. The intentional directing of our minds and hearts to meditate on Christ will foster faithfulness in us. Consider Jesus. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. He says, starting in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, right, talking about remembering Jesus Christ in the gospel, because of that, therefore, I endure. Paul's faithfulness, he links to remembering Jesus Christ in the gospel. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then making it clear, he's talking about faithfulness. He says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. You see, our faithfulness is not a certain thing. We know that. We know that we will be unfaithful. And yet, Christ's faithfulness is a guarantee. And so let's look to him and his faithfulness to foster our own faithfulness. Another quick point in regards to this, and I hope that you've noticed this, in regards to a believer's efforts to remain faithful. As Hebrews describes to us, the context of our desiring to hold fast and to endure and to remain faithful, the context is the context of community. He's talking about the household of God. Faithfulness is a communal endeavor. We depend on each other to help in regards for faithfulness. A little further on in this chapter, we're going to read that we are called to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're to exhort and encourage one another to remain faithful. Towards the end of the book of Hebrews, we're going to take a look at a verse that's been quoted a lot over the past year and a half, Hebrews 10:25, that we should continue to gather together, that we should not forsake the gathering. Why? So that we can encourage one another, all the more as we see the day, the last day, drawing near. So let us consider Christ for Christ's sake, but also for our own as we pursue faithfulness and fidelity to God. And let us consider Christ together and encourage one another in the faith that we might be found faithful. Finish this morning with the last few words of this passage, a condition. The passage ends with a conditional encouragement. We are his house if, that if's important, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now, this confirms that the author is speaking to God's people, to the ones who have been saved from their sins, to the ones who have put their faith in Jesus. And he says these people will be notable and noticeable because they will hold fast. They will hold fast. But I want to focus as we close this morning on the conditional nature of this encouragement, because it leads into our final application. The if in that phrase, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, the if should cause us to ask the question, am I part of God's house? Am I in the household of God? The Bible calls us to evaluate ourselves. Now understand, I think there is often a problem in Christianity of too much introspection. One Puritan famously said, for every one look at ourselves, we should take 10 looks to Christ. And I think Hebrews affirms that. Consider Jesus, consider Jesus, consider Jesus. And yet, the Bible does call us to evaluate ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul writes to the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We need to evaluate ourselves, and the Bible gives us direction in that in several different areas. I want to go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Where the Apostle John lays out how we can examine ourselves. He writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so we need to examine ourselves. Do I keep his commandments? Do I keep his word? Do I walk in the same way in which he walked? Let us be among those who earnestly evaluate ourselves to see if we indeed are in the faith. Now, if you're a believer, you should be able to answer those questions with a provisional yes. Do I keep his commandments? Yes. Not always, but increasingly I'm keeping his commandments. Do I keep his word? Yes. Not as much as I desire to, but my obedience is growing. Do I walk in the same way in which he walked? At times, but God, help me to do so more. That should be the response of the Christian. It shouldn't be a no, I never do those things. If the answer is no, then John directs us to seriously consider whether we are in the faith. And understand this. Daily, the answer to those questions in certain moments is going to be no. Did I keep his commandment when I got angry with my spouse? No. Did I keep his word when I spoke that dishonest thing to my coworker? No. Am I walking in the same way in which he walked when I'm grumbling and not content with what God has given me? No. But John, in the verses I read to you, gives us the remedy for that as well. If anyone does sin, since we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Brothers and sisters, we are called to walk like Jesus walked, but when we don't, we have the promise that if we confess our sins to God, then we will also be able to confess our forgiveness because of Christ and gather ourselves up again to walk in more faithful ways. So this morning, let us consider our own deeds as we evaluate our own spiritual condition. And to whatever degree we discern our walk, both good and bad, the response is the same. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. Cast our eyes on Jesus. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He has demonstrated to us how faithful he is, and he calls us to walk in faithfulness as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this letter to the Hebrews in which the author continues to paint portraits of Jesus before our eyes. And we are grateful for this portrait of the faithfulness of Jesus, who was more faithful than Moses, more faithful in the face of opposition, more faithful as your prophet, more faithful as your son, the builder of the household of God. We thank you for that, Father God. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit to walk in faithfulness. Father God, help us as we look to Jesus, as we consider Jesus, as we see his faithfulness, to be encouraged to walk in the same way in which he walked. And Father God, give us your grace that we might evaluate ourselves, whether or not we obey your commandments, whether or not we keep your word. And to the degree that we do, Father God, we praise you and thank you because it's only because of Jesus. And when we don't, Spirit, cause us to confess our sin, to throw ourselves at Christ's feet, to find forgiveness in him, and to be encouraged to walk in a more faithful way. I pray this in the faithful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.